From Emmanuel Baptist Church in Highland, California, this is Above and Beyond with Dr. Ben Scott.
Good morning. Now that's kind of fair to partly cloudy. Let's try that again. Good morning. All right. I noticed the good-looking people come to Emmanuel on rainy days. So we're thankful you're here. It's great to be in a church that loves God, who loves God's Word, that has a great heritage, who's making an impact in the community. I appreciate so much Pastor Rob and Pastor Ben, the impact that has been made, and for each one of you. We want to encourage you in the days ahead to keep moving forward in your walk with God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do ask now that you would speak to our hearts, touch our lives as we look at your word. Lord, I pray for each hurting person today that the love of God would break through whatever pain, whatever anguish, for broken families, broken hearts, broken lives, that you would be the great healer. And for those apart from Christ, that this would be the day they'd say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Speak to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. As we look at God's word, we want to look at Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. And if you are willing and able, in respect for God's word, let's stand together as we read God's word as Jesus teaches on this subject of love. It says in Luke 10:25, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to that place, saw him pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and then he saw him. He had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among robbers?" He said, "The one who showed mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." You could be seated. As we look at this text, we say, well, this is so familiar. I've got it. Love God, love people. You know, I wouldn't have come out in the rain today if I didn't love God. Not only that, I actually put something in the offering. Check the attendance box, check the offering box, love God. And it says to love other people. I love my family. I love my friends. Check that box. Got it. Done. Let's go on. But it says more than that. God has a greater plan. How do we reach out even to a divisive, disrespectful world? It's no secret that in our country, things have become increasingly divisive, demeaning, disrespectful, insults thrown, Christians mocked. How do we handle all of that divisiveness as followers of Jesus Christ and people who love God? That's part, big part of what Jesus is dealing with here. And then on top of all the divisiveness, the differences that exist. In our community, a friend told me, who's about my age, he said, when I went to high school in the Inland Empire here, My high school was all whites like me, except for one person who was a foreign exchange student. He said, now that school is less than 10% non-Hispanic whites. We have divisiveness, and then we have differences, and we're trying to figure out, okay, what does that mean for our lives? In fact, it is everywhere. According to United States Census Bureau, the state of California, the largest ethnic group, Hispanics in California, is 39%. Non-Hispanic whites, 36%, and then all kinds of other groups. In the city of Highland, 27% non-Hispanic whites, 73% minorities of all kinds, according to the Census Bureau. Exact same thing for San Bernardino County, 27% non-Hispanic whites. We live in a diverse world, and so now we have divisiveness, we have differences, and we're all thrown together, and as Christians, we need to deal with this issue. How are we going to handle this? In a way that is not politically correct, but biblically correct. And oftentimes, we are conveniently biblical and not so much relentlessly biblical. When I began as a pastor, I made a commitment. I want to be relentlessly biblical. And whatever God says, I want to do that. If it doesn't work, then that's up to God. And so we want to take a look at what that means. And then even as we focus on outreach to our community in the days ahead, how do we handle all of this? Now, as we look at this text, thing that it says to love others. And people say, well, I love God. I love other people. The question being discussed in this text is not whether you should love people or not. That's not the issue. The lawyer who was an expert in the study of Old Testament law was committed to loving God and other people, but what he's asking about are what are the limits of our love. You see, if I were to go and ask each one of you, are you a loving person? I believe every single one of you would say, yes. In fact, in all my life, I have never met one person who did not say he was a loving person. I've never had anybody say, you know what, I'm just downright unloving. Because we're made in the image of God, everybody loves somebody some of the time. In fact, Robert Rockaway wrote a book on Jewish gangsters, and he entitled the book, he's a professor in Tel Aviv, he entitled the book, But He Was Good to His Mother. And what he did is he wrote about the brutal murders that they committed in cold blood, but also how they could be amazingly kind and helpful sometimes to their family members or other gang members. Everybody loves somebody, but what are the limits of love? That's the issue that we need to deal with. You see, the lawyer here, the expert in the Old Testament law, he wanted to do the bare minimum instead of seeking the blessed maximum. And oftentimes we get like that in our lives. God, what's the bare minimum I have to do? And God would rather we said, God, what's the blessed maximum? How can I make this really work and find your blessing? And as we look at this, I think there are at least four really important things we need to understand. First of all, is that we need to love God first and most. And he begins by saying, you need to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. This was in the scripture. In fact, at a later time, just days before Jesus was crucified, a similar question was posed to him, only this time the man asked, what is the most important commandment of all that is written? And Jesus said in Mark 12, verses 30 to 31, The first is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And the second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. This is the most important thing of all that God has written, he tells us, as we look at all of this. And we need to get this down. I'm reminded of the story, one of my favorite stories, of the pastor who was discipling a new convert. And he had discipleship with this young man, and they decided to go out and play golf together after their discipleship session. And so on the first hole, the new convert, he misses a short putt. And he just starts cursing and swearing, I missed, I can't believe I missed, more cursing and swearing. And the pastor said, look, now that you know Jesus, you need to stop the cursing. You know, it's not right, God does not appreciate that. He said, okay, I'm going to try, I'm going to do my best. On the second hole, he missed another short putt. More cursing and swearing, I missed, I can't believe I missed. And so the pastor didn't know how to restrain him. He knew it wasn't good theology, but he told the man, he says, look, if you do that again, God is going to strike you with lightning. And so the new convert is terrified. The pastor must know the word of God. And so he restrains himself until the 18th hole. He could have won the match. He missed another short putt. And he said, he started cursing and swearing, I missed, I can't believe I missed. And a bolt of lightning came out of the sky and struck the pastor. And the voice out of the sky said, I missed, I can't believe I missed. Now, I want you to remember that story. There's only one reason why that story is funny. Because we know God never misses. God never misses. And when God tells us the most important commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbors yourself, he doesn't miss. We have all been created with a need to be loved and to love others. One thing I know about you is that you've been hurt. You've been hurt by people who should have loved you. Sometimes family, friends, teachers, coaches, even pastors. You're a wounded person. And as it's often been said, hurt people hurt people. And if we are not careful, we lash out and do what has been done to us. And I want to tell you this morning, God loves you. God loved you so much, he gave his life on a cross for you. And you may have been put down and people disrespected, rejected you, and say, well, I don't have the incredible giftedness or beauty or the right ethnicity or whatever it is. I'm here to tell you today, God loves you. He loves you more than you'll ever know and understand. In fact, he went to the cross and said, I love you this much, and gave his life. And you see, we will never be able to love other people until we embrace God's love. We need to embrace God's love for us and love the God who embraces us. In 1 John, it tells us in chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. It goes on that chapter to say, we love because he first loved us. It says, love comes from God. You see, our lives are to be like a fountain of God's love. A fountain of water overflows and spreads the water to everyone around it. But the fountain is not the source of the water. Another source supplies the water that comes up, and out of the fountain it is spread around. And we are not to be the source of love. God is the source of love. God loves us. And the more we walk with God and the more we love God, the more we are loved. And we need to embrace God's love, but we also need to love others. God will take care of loving us. We also need to love Him. It says, with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Don't put any limits on how much you love God. Say, I went to church, I put something in the offering, I'm good for the week. No. With all your heart, no limits on the commitment. No limits on the time frame. No limits on the depths. Say, God, I'm going to love you with all my heart and mind and soul and strength. And I don't think it means that man is a four-part being. What it means is love God with all of yourself. And He will bless. It is God's desire. A second thing we need to understand is that we need to love people who are different or difficult. You look around, it's obvious. Wherever you go and work and shop, not everybody is your age. Not everybody is your ethnicity. Not everybody is as friendly and encouraging as you are, right? And I want to remind you that in this parable, when it talks about loving others, it says the priest, the leader in worship, walked right by the hurting man. So did the Levite, the assistant, the lay leader in the worship, walked right by. And they had good reason. They had a religious reason. If the priest touched, if this man happened to be dead, if he touched a dead body, he would be unclean for 7 days and wouldn't be able to lead in the worship. He had a practical reason. This was in part self-inflicted. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho, Jerusalem's 2,300 feet above sea level, Jericho 1,300 feet below. It was a place where in that day, historians say, a lot of priests lived. He was traveling down, and it was called the Bloody Way because there were so many robberies and so forth that took place on this road because there were outcroppings, it was curvy. It was just a great place to be held up. And so people normally travel in caravans, and he could have said, look, this man, when's he going to learn? You don't travel alone. And if we keep helping him out, he'll never learn. So I'm just going to keep going. There's a family reason. He probably said, you know what? I got family back home. You know, I'm going to be late for dinner. You know, wouldn't want that to happen. They might be expecting me. There was a safety reason. Oftentimes, people would have a decoy. They would fake injury, and when somebody came to help them, they would rise up and they would have their fellow robbers come and attack and take advantage of him. And you know what you will find? You can always find a good reason to do the wrong thing. But God has a better reason, and that is because I love you and want you to love others. What is our responsibility to people who are different? When I first came to the Inland Empire 3 decades ago, I noticed not everybody looked at me. Now, you got to understand, I grew up on a farm in the middle of Kansas in a little German Mennonite community, went to the Mennonite church. As far as I know, I never talked to a person of another ethnicity till I went off to college because we all looked alike. And it was all very similar. And I had lived in those kind of environments until 31 years ago, God dumped me in the middle of the Inland Empire. And I looked around and said, you know what? Not everybody looks like me. And then I thought, well, no problem. They have their churches. We have our churches. They'll take care of themselves. We'll take care of ourselves. Everything will be okay. Amen. God bless. But then I thought, what is my biblically correct responsibility. And I began to study God's Word. What does God's Word say about reaching out to people of different ages, different income levels, different ethnicities? What about the church? And so I went and studied God's Word intensively because I said, I want to do it God's way. And here's what I found. That the church was established on the day of Pentecost. The first church, Acts 2, was a multi-ethnic church. It says in Acts 2, verse 5, that there were people from every nation, literally the word is ethnos, ethnicity, under heaven. Then it goes on to list more than a dozen different language and ethnic groups, and they were all in one church. Then it says 3,000 came to know Christ, and they continued together in fellowship and study of God's word and prayer, all of them in this church in Jerusalem. That's how the church began. And remember, God doesn't miss. He didn't say, wow, how did this happen? It was his plan. Not only that, he had prepared his disciples, I learned, for a multi-ethnic church. In Mark 11, 17, Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. As I studied in the original Greek text, the word for nations is ethnosin, from which we get ethnicities, the root word ethnos. And that word does not refer, oftentimes when we think about nations, the same way in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19, go and make disciples of all nations. Again, the word is ethne or ethnos, the root, and that means literally is the word ethnicities. We think of nations sometimes as a geographical area with boundaries and political governments. When that word is used in the Bible, nearly every time it refers to people groups. And so fulfilling the Great Commission is as much to go and make disciples of all nations, has as much to do with the person across the street who is a different ethnicity as the person who's across the ocean. In fact, I say God's made it easier for us. Instead of having to go to other nations, the nations came to us. And what I found is that that's what God had prepared them for. That's the way God had designed the church. I began, as I said, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You're probably familiar with this if you've done Bible study, where it talks about the giftedness, and then it compares the church, the body of Christ, to the human body. And it talks about the different members of the body, how they are different. And we, as I was taught, that is talking about the various giftedness. And that's true. And in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 and 5, it talks about giftedness. But then when you come to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13, it adds to that. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. It says the physical body, every member is different, but we're all members of the same body. And then it says, so it is with Christ, the body of Christ. And then it says, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. He said, what I'm talking about when I use the analogy of the different parts of the body working together, yes, in verses 4 and 5, I'm talking about giftedness, but then in verses 12 and 13, I'm adding ethnic differences, Jews and Greeks, and socioeconomic differences, slaves and free. And he said, we can all benefit each other, just like people with different giftedness, people of different ethnicities, people of different income levels and educational levels. God has put us all together to be a blessing to each other. Now stop and think about this. If you had a football team, so say the Los Angeles Rams, and all the people, the coaches, the players, we're all the same ethnicity. Pick whichever one you like. And all the ticket holders, the managers, the trainers, the front office, they're all just one ethnicity. Do you think they'd win more games or less games? Yeah, less than they already won this last year. Take any business. Walmart, for example. Do you think if all the
employees, all the staff were the same ethnicity, all the workers, all the customers, would they make greater profits or lesser profits? Now, what about the church? If we embrace people from all age groups, all ethnic groups, all language groups, will we have more giftedness, more helpfulness, more experience, more training for greater success, or will we have less? He said, that's the way God designed this, for our blessing. And you know what I have found over the past decades? I have been blessed, encouraged, helped more often by people of other ethnicities than I have my own ethnicity. And I think what I might have missed. I've been blessed by people of other age groups. What I might have missed. God, again, remember, God does not miss. And when God gives us a formula, it's not only for His glory, it is for our blessing. And God has blessing in this, as He would seek to enrich our lives. And sometimes we say, yeah, but some of those people are just downright annoying. You know what? You know what I've discovered? No ethnic group has a monopoly on annoying people. They come in all ages, all ethnicities, all income levels. Nobody has a monopoly on annoying people. And I can remember three decades ago when I began to do some of the research, some pastor other people said, yeah, but do you know what? If you do that, you won't have unity. If you embrace people, do you know what happened? We had greater unity after we became ethnically diverse than we ever had before. Because our unity was based on who we are in Christ, not how we look like on the outside. And oftentimes what we have in monoethnic churches is outward uniformity without heart unity, which comes from who? God. And when we know we're different ages, different ethnicities, different backgrounds on the outside, different income levels, then we have to trust in our unity in Christ. And that strengthens the relationship because, again, love comes from whom? God. And so God has called us, God has blessed us. I remember some years ago, I went to a little Baptist church in San Diego had asked me to assist them. They were an area where the demographics had changed. They had about 40 people, all white people. When I went there to try and help them becoming ethnically diverse, because they said, you know, you've been able to do that in your church, and we haven't. And we have four different ethnic groups that meet in our church building. And we've thought about maybe combining into one church, since none of us have enough money to pay the cost of the building, pastors and all that. We thought about coming together in one church, and they wanted some input on how to do that. They had a great building in a prime location, but only 40 people. And when they asked questions, I still remember one of the older ladies, she was... I don't know, she was, well, a lot older than I am now, let's put it that way. She was over 39. And she raised her hand and she said, you know what, I know we need to change, but can't we just wait till after I die? That is word for word what she said. And you know what my first thought was? Don't tempt God. He could fix this. I didn't say that because I try to be loving and love my neighbor. I thought about it a moment, and then here's what I did say. What do you want your legacy to be? Do you want your legacy to be that you were the ones that presided over the decline and maybe even the death of your church as you clung to your traditions? Or do you want your legacy to be that you were the ones who had the courage and the vision to reach out to all people, to establish a growing church that could touch thousands of lives for decades to come? Which legacy do you want to have? And that's one of the questions all of us need to deal with. What legacy do we want on this earth or in heaven? A third thing, love whomever God places in your path. See, you can't love every stranger. You cannot love, you don't have enough time. You cannot love every person, so how do you decide? Just love whomever God places in your path. See, I don't think the Samaritan got up one day and said, I'm going to love a Jew today. No, he's just going about his life, and there happens to be one in his path. And now he has to decide, what am I going to do about that? Am I going to walk by? Or am I going to stop and help? And you know what? We are faced with the same question today. I don't know if any of us moved to the Inland Empire because we wanted to be in an ethnically diverse community. Said, my number one goal is to be an ethnically diverse community. But the reality is that's where we're at. Now the question is, what are we going to do about it? God has placed us all in each other's paths. And we have the same choice that the priest and the Levite and the Samaritan had. We can keep walking by and intentionally not see other people and sort of have our Christian fortress in a hostile world. Or we can take on a missions mindset and say, we're going to impact our world for God and reach out even in our community. It's one of the great questions. What will we do? And what we know about the limits of love, even demonstrated here, the Samaritan not only gave his money, he said, I will put down 2 denarii, which equivalent about $300 a day, you take care of. But he also first gave his personal care. And sometimes we say, you know what, I will give money to support missionaries who will help reach these people. What if the Samaritan had said, when I get to Jericho, I will send a Jew, a Jewish person, from a missions agent to go reach that Jewish man that I saw on the road. Now, it says the man was half dead. I don't know exactly what that means, but if he had waited until a missionary came, he'd have been all dead. And there are people that God puts in your path, in my path. And they may be different, and they may be a different age, a different income level, or whatever. And God says, look, just love them. Don't limit it to either I will care for them or I will give money. Do both. Make an impact. We have that great opportunity that God has placed us. A fourth thing, love by touching the wounds and teaching the word. When Jesus reached out to people, he cared for their needs. He touched the wounds and taught the word. One of the things that you see in this text, when the man asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Or what is the great commandment? He says, what does the word say? Jesus is teaching the word. What does the word of God say? And then he answers him by telling the story of when he asked, okay, well, who is my neighbor? The Lord, he wanted to limit his love to a few. The Jewish people said, you only need to love other Jewish people. In fact, they despised Samaritans, hated them, refused to eat their food. said eating the food prepared by a Samaritan was as bad as eating swine. Some said it was not even legal to help them, the Samaritan woman, deliver a child because you would be promoting evil. And this Samaritan, who had been repeatedly insulted, he was the insulted minority. And he chose to reach out to his country, the privileged majority. And what God is saying, we need to expand our limits of love to where there's no limits. And we need to be willing to touch the wounds. It said he put oil in wine. Wine is a disinfectant, oil is a salve. He put him on his own donkey to transport him. He paid his own money for a stranger of another ethnicity. Love whomever God puts in your path. And you do that by touching the wounds and teaching the word. Jesus fed the 5,000. He touched the wounds and taught them the word. When they brought him the paralyzed man, he healed his illness and made him whole in his heart as well. Jesus reached out to the disadvantaged, the hurting, the rich like Zacchaeus. See, no matter what person's income and educational level, people are hurting. And we need to reach out, touching the wounds and teaching the word. It says in Mark 1 that when Jesus saw the leper, it says he touched him, this man full of sores. Jesus could have healed him simply by speaking a word. He did that sometimes. But he touched him. The Samaritan touched the bleeding wounds. Loving people gets messy and blessed. It's what God has called us to. You see, touching the wounds is what attracts people, and teaching the word is what transforms people. That's why we need both. A church that only teaches the word usually has few people, but great theology. A church that only touches the wounds will attract a diversity of people, but no transformation. And what God has called us to, what Jesus has modeled for us, is that we need to touch the wounds and teach the word. If you are touching wounds, you can't stop people from coming to your church. Every hospital I went to, none of them are half empty. None of them are monoethnic. In fact, when they try to shut down emergency room, the people rise up. But you know why? Because they're touching wounds. And healing hurts. And the same thing will happen in the church. You know why the thousands upon thousands came to Jesus? He was the greatest teacher ever, but because he touched wounds. You know the primary reason we love Jesus? Because he touched our wounds. When we were sinners in need of a Savior, he died in our place. He gave his life to forgive our sins, to cure our guilt, to lift us up. God is going to place people in your path. The question is, what are you going to do about it? Some years ago, I was asked to speak at a conference for pastors and church leaders, and it was a large conference I preached, and they asked me to teach from this text. And one of the things I told them, I said that if Jesus had been telling this story today, instead of using the priest who was the leader, where he would have said a pastor was driving home from church and he saw a man who had been of another ethnicity who had been carjacked, left for dead, and he just drove by. And then the deacon, the Levites were the citizen, and he drove by. And then somebody of another race who had been insulted stopped and helped him, took him to the hospital and even paid the thing. I taught that on Wednesday, came home on Thursday, went to my church on Sunday, was driving home from church, coming east on the 210 freeway. I lived just north of the 8th Street exit in San Bernardino. As I take the exit, right at the beginning of the exit ramp is a disabled man, a healthy young man of another race with a disabled car. And I'm flying right by. And you know what thought God put in my head? You hypocrite. You told those people not to drive by. Now you're doing it. Don't you hate that when God convicts you of these things? That you know you ought to do? No, really, you must. And so, as I'm going by, you know, it's a long off ramp. And I got stopped and I said, oh. And so what do I do? And so I remember praying. I said, God, if there's nobody coming on the off ramp, I will go help. Because there's always people on the 8th Street off ramp. And I looked back, couldn't see a car in sight. Except the man standing by the disabled car. And I started backing up, and I said, God, you know, I can't be backing up. If a car comes, I backed up the whole way. Nobody came. And I looked at this young man, and I had not realized that as I was driven by how large he was. And as I saw him, I said, can I help? He said, my car conked out, all these things. I said, look, this is in the days before everybody had a cell phone. I said, get in my car. I'll take you wherever you need to go. And he gets in the car, and he fills up the whole seat. And then he doesn't say anything. And now I'm getting a little nervous. And I ask him, he says, well, where are you going? He said, I'm coming home from church. And my first thought was, thank you, Jesus. Now, I don't stop for every stranded motorist. If you get stranded on the way home, don't call me. But I've done it a couple of times when God laid it on my heart. And people, as I mentioned, people say, well, that was too risky. You were taking a risk. And you know what my response is? You know why I stopped? Because I became convinced it was a greater risk not to stop than to stop. Because if I did not stop, I was risking developing a disobedient heart to the call of God and a cold heart to a hurting person. And if I want to have a soft and loving heart toward God and toward other people, it would be a risk, a huge risk, not to stop. Now, I don't think God, except in rare occasions, maybe wants you to do that. But here's what you can do. I think what he does want. You will have neighbors who maybe the fence blows down. You can help them repair it. Maybe they need help with the child care while the mom runs errands. You can volunteer and then tell them about Jesus. You go down to the dentist's office, and while you're waiting, there are people around you. You have no idea the hurts and pain. They may be wealthy or not so wealthy. You can show them the love of God. If God puts people in your path, I think what he's teaching us, tell them about Jesus and touch the wounds, teach the word. Invite them to come to this church where the word of God is taught. As we wrap this up, three things. The last verse, Jesus said, go, you go and do likewise. An emphasis on you, go and do likewise. Did you notice that the lawyer asked him an informational question, who is my neighbor? But Jesus gave him an applicational answer. Jesus didn't just teach now you know Bible studies. He taught go and do. And at the end he says, you go and do likewise. And the word is in the Greek present tense. It means keep on doing it. Now here's what I'd encourage you to do. In your bulletin today, you probably have some of these if you haven't dropped them on the floor. If not, pick one up off of the floor. Either that or pick up some more. Here's what I'd encourage you to do. Start praying for people. First of all, pray. First word, pray. All true outreach begins with prayer. Say, God, use my life to touch a hurting person. Start praying that every day. And then some of the people, neighbors, coworkers, friends, classmates in school, start praying for those that, as far as you know, they're unchurched and unsaved. Tell them about, pray, God, soften their heart, open their minds, help me to reach out to someone. And then to touch a wound, show an act of kindness. You may be at school and see somebody sitting alone. Be a friend. Ask them. Share them. So we live in a world of lonely people, a crowded world of lonely people. Think of that. Speak to them. Encourage them. Befriend them. Help them. It may be at a restaurant. And then give them one of these invite cards, invitation cards. Put these, there's probably five of them. Put them in your wallet or your purse or your pocket. Some of you may go out to the restaurant and a nice waiter or waitress will come. And when they're done, touch a wound, give them a nice tip. Don't be a Scrooge. And invite them, say, you and your family would be welcome. We'd love to have you and your family here at Emmanuel. Here, take this. We'd love to have you. Now, if you're going to leave a stingy tip, tell them you're an atheist. So they'll want to turn to Jesus. Now, just kidding. No, you know, be honest. You can do that in your school, in your workplace, in your neighborhood. See, sometimes we pray, God, help me, give me an opportunity to invite somebody to Jesus or to church. You know what? God gives us an opportunity every time we see another person. What I realized I needed to pray is, God, help me to use the opportunities you give me. And then just invite. And when you get these five used up, you can probably do this in the next week. Then you get some more and invite people. And you know what will happen if you do that? People will come to Emmanuel. They will hear God's word. They will receive Christ as Savior. Lives will be changed. And you can tell them even what Jesus has done. God will use you. And the way we change a hurtful, divisive, disobedient, demeaning world is by bringing them to Jesus. Amen. That is the answer. And not only that, God will bless your life in ways you never expected. Would you do it? Would you say, God, I'm going to pray. I can do this. I trust you because God never misses in blessing his people. Let's pray.
For a copy of the sermon, call 909-425-1777, extension 1401, or you can check out our website at ibzhighland.org.